Welcome to the Bible Truth Podcast with Ron and Tim Reynolds, pastors and Bible teachers. Pastor Ron and Pastor Tim combine for more than 70 years of teaching and preaching God's Word. Listen now as they share the eternal truths of the Bible.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for tuning in today. This is Pastor Tim Reynolds with Bible Truth. Today, we're going to be covering the book of Philippians. This teaching is titled More Than Happiness. We're going to take our text from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Paul's letter to the Philippians was sent to the first church he planted in Europe. His original visit to Philippi was with Silas, Timothy, and Luke during his second missionary journey, and it's also recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 16. This is where they met Lydia, a seller of purple, a rare dye located in that area, who became a believer and supporter of the Apostle Paul's ministry. It is also where the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" While Paul and Silas were singing midnight praises in the prison, he was converted and his entire house came to salvation through Jesus Christ. And now Paul finds himself in prison once again for preaching the gospel. But rather than sulking in self-pity, Paul is reveling and rejoicing. 16 times in this book, he mentions joy or rejoice in 4 short chapters. If you get anything out of this letter or epistle, it is that a Christian can live with joy and victory over the irritations and annoyances, the inconveniences and hardships of life. It's been said that happiness is dependent upon what happens, and joy is independent of what happens. Someone else has said that happiness originates from the outside, while joy originates from the inside. I'm going to share 4 basic points with you today on the matter of joy in the book of Philippians. And the first thing Paul tells us is that there is joy in suffering. Number one, because the gospel is being advanced. We're going to go back now to chapter 1 and read verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest or revealed in all the palace and in all other places." Paul had a winner's perspective regarding persecution. Rather than seeing it as oppression, he saw it as another opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, he mentions the palace here. Paul worked his way all the way up to the palace of Caesar Nero. And so he took the gospel everywhere that he went. You know, if you remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, how that his brother sold him into slavery. And he ended up in the pit and then in prison and then eventually into the palace. And near the end of that book, whenever he reveals himself to his brothers, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Never underestimate God's ability to work even under what looks like dire circumstances. And then Paul also realized that there is joy in suffering because faith is contagious. He continues in verse 14 and says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Believers and non-believers both observe how we as Christians handle the troubles and trials that come in life. Do we fall apart? Do we cry? Do we have self-pity? Do we fear and fret? Or do we exhibit faith and joy and hope and trust in God? And you know, it's really true that both fear and faith are contagious. You think of fear. In the Exodus, you know, when Moses sent 12 spies to go into the promised land. And when they returned, 2 of the spies said, "Yeah, we can take it. Let's go." But 10 said, "No, we can't do it. There are giants there, and we're just not able to conquer the land." And in that situation, the majority ruled, and fear was so contagious that it infected an entire generation. In fact, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and it took all of that generation dying out, except for Joshua and Caleb, to go into the promised land. In the same way, faith is contagious. Whenever we have faith and we show faith, that will also spread to others. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Fear is faith in the devil." That's an interesting way to look at it. But there's joy in suffering because the gospel is advanced. And then there is joy in suffering because faith is contagious. And number three, there is joy in suffering because Jesus Christ is being preached. Paul continues in verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." The Apostle Paul was not caught up in personalities or presentations. He was not even concerned with the motives of those who preach the gospel. Now, Paul says, as long as the gospel is being preached, I'm not going to criticize anybody. I'm too busy. You know, sometimes we get caught up in what someone says or personalities, or if they don't do it or say it the way we do. But the bottom line with Paul was that if they are in the business of saving souls and preaching the gospel, then I'm all for them. Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, was focused on the bottom line, and that was seeing people get saved. So there is joy in suffering. Number two, there is joy in the Lord's service. We're going to go now to chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 8. Before I do, let me say this, that the most joyful people in any church are those who are busy serving God and serving others. And the most joyless people are those who are self-centered, and they rarely do anything for God and others. They have a mindset of serve me, or what can the church do for me? I believe this has really affected the church in the 21st century. We have what is called the seeker-sensitive movement. And what has happened is the church has tried to go out of its way to make it so comfortable for everyone that there's a constant need to please or to entertain or to add another program in order to draw people. Now, that may fill the pews, but it creates a consumer mentality. And we have to be real careful about that, because the church is not a business like a retail store or something. The church is somewhere where we are to be taught the word of God, and then we are to serve others. Now, Paul, as he speaks of the joy of service, mentions the call for unity in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "If there be any, therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." It takes unity, no matter what it is. A home, a family needs to be unified. A business needs to be unified. A good team, if you like sports, your good teams are ones that are unified. And the same thing certainly is true of a church. A church will have a pleasant and joyful spirit when the pastor and the people are unified. I think that's something we should pray for every day. Every pastor should pray, "Lord, help us to be unified." Because if the devil can get in and create division, then the work of the Lord stops, and there begins to be envy and strife and those sort of things. And so we need to pray for unity and envy, or unity rather, and joy in our homes and even in our churches. And then he mentions a call for humility in verses 3 through 8. He continues and says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, unity and humility go hand in hand. And again, this is in every aspect, whether it's in a family or in a business or in a school, in a ministry. Unity and humility go together. Now, this flies in the face of secular education today and even the prosperity gospel that focuses on self. Think highly of yourself. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says lowliness of mind. That doesn't mean you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. And that's what the principle is here. You know, Christ himself set the ultimate example of humility. Think of it. The creator of the universe left the portals of glory to come to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life for nearly 33 years, and then mankind crucifies him on the cross. And he willingly did that so that you and I would have the hope of heaven. And then as we continue, we've looked at the first two chapters. There is joy in suffering and there is joy in service. And then in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul begins to tell us that there is joy in the Savior. Now, the joy in the Apostle Paul's life was not summed up in his material wealth, in his education, his contact list, or famous names of who he knew. His joy was summed up in his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness is of God by faith." You see, Paul, before he was converted to Christianity, was a practicing Orthodox Jew. He was a Pharisee, and he tried to keep the law. But he realized that righteousness does not come of the law. The law just reveals how far short we fall of God's perfection. He realizes that righteousness comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues and says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Listen to verses 13 and 14. These are wonderful verses. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." What that means is Paul says, I've not reached a level of spiritual perfection. I don't have it all figured out yet. I don't have all the answers. But he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." A lot of times what prevents us from moving forward is we are drugged down by the things that maybe in the past have caused us to feel guilt and feel shame. Once you confess those, you must just give them to God and move forward. Paul had some baggage. He had persecuted Christians, had many of them put to death. And many times it bothered him because he gives that personal testimony several times in his letters. But he says, I've got to forget about that. I had a lot of failures back there, but I'm forgetting that, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he says, I press toward, that has a present tense, ever present notion there, as it's something that I'm doing every day. I'm pressing toward that. I'm moving forward because I know that's what God wants me to do. He doesn't want me to be held down by the things of the past. I'm moving on. I'm moving forward. He goes on in verse 20 and says, "For our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, as we get older, we realize that this body that used to be young and active and maybe even athletic, we realize that it begins to break down and it gets tired and it gets sore and it gets weary. And I think Paul, here he is in prison, and he says, this old vile body, I realize that it's not what it used to be, but one of these days it's going to be changed. It's going to be fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Pastor, when is that going to happen? That will occur when the rapture happens. When the rapture occurs, and all saints who are in the grave and all saints who will be alive at that time will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And according to the scriptures, we will receive what is called a glorified body. It will be a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ following his resurrection. It'll be a body that transcends time and space and matter. It will be a body that doesn't get weary. And oh, what a day that will be whenever we get rid of this vile body that gets tired and weary and worn out, to get that glorified body. And it's coming for every believer. And so Paul wants us to see that there is joy in the Savior. That's something we have to hold on to and to look forward to. The last thing I want to share with you is he says there is joy in strength. Now, understand, we're not talking here about human strength of mind or body or character. You know, sometimes we call that strength, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about an inner strength or a peace that comes with constant, consistent fellowship with Christ. Listen now, please, to chapter 4, and I'm going to read several verses here. First of all, verses 6 through 9. This is a great passage of scripture if you ever battle anxiety. You know, we see things happening in our world today, and as we watch the news, it's very easy to get anxious and to get worried. But he says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing. The word careful there means anxious. Don't be anxious and stirred up and stressed out for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That's the first way to approach things. If you begin to get stressed and anxious, we'll start with prayer. By prayer and supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is sincere asking of the Lord for his help. It's a time of not just simply praying, but it's asking the Lord. It's saying, Lord, I really need you now. I need your strength. I need your presence. I need your help. And then he says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's very important. A lot of times when we approach God in prayer, it's, Lord, I need this, and God, give me that, and God, fix this. But we fail to say, God, thank you for what you have already done. Thanksgiving is a very important part of the prayer process. It's saying, Lord, I know that maybe you're struggling financially. You say, Lord, I'm needing some help here in my finances. I'm really struggling. But God, I want to thank you that you've given me enough food to eat. You've given me a roof over my head, and you've given me a family that loves me. And so we always have something we can be thankful for. And that's important. And then he says, then let your request be made known unto God. So you pray, you supplicate, which means you get serious about it. You ask God, and then you give thanks. And that's how we are to make our request to God. Now, here's the result of that. It's the next verse, verse 7. He continues and says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. The word keep there means that he'll settle your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we go to him in prayer, whenever we're anxious and we get serious about that and we ask for his intervention, and then we begin to thank him, what happens for the believer is we receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. In other words, you will have a peace that other people can't explain. They wonder, well, how's he in peace and going through what he's going through? How is she having an attitude of peace? Doesn't she see what's happening around her? Well, the way that happens is that you have turned that over to the Lord. It doesn't mean you've stuck your head in the sand and you don't see the situation for what it is, but it means that even though the situation may be difficult, that you still can have the peace of God. But let me explain this. You can never have the peace of God until you have made peace with God. You see, that's very important. Peace with God must be made before you can have peace of God. Now, what is peace with God? Well, peace with God means that you have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Well, that's by being saved. You know, Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, that means being made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never have the peace of God until, first of all, you make peace with God. Before we get saved, we are actually enemies of God. We're at odds with God, and peace must be made. Now, God has already done his part. He's given his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Our responsibility is to accept that by faith, to repent and receive Christ as our Savior. When we do that, we then have made peace with God. Now we have access to the peace of God, so that when we go through the troubles and trials and sufferings of this life, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let me go on to verse 11. Here's another good passage of scripture. Paul continues in this final chapter of the book of Philippians and says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. To be content means to be satisfied with how things are. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be happy that things are the way they are. Maybe you're going through an illness or a financial situation, but you can be content. Notice, though, he says, I have learned. This is not a process that happens overnight. This is probably a lifetime walk with the Lord, where you come to the understanding that there are going to be times in life that are struggles. They're hard. You go through death and sickness and the troubles and trials of life. And you learn that even through those things, you can be content. There are going to be good times and there are going to be difficult times. And no matter what condition, what state, Paul says, I've learned to be content. He continues the thought and says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased, that means brought down, and I know how to abound. I know how to handle failure, and I know how to handle success. You know, some people have more trouble with success than they do failure. They do fine with failure, but then they get a little success, and it gets to their head. He says, I've learned to handle both. He says also in verse 12, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Both of them are part of the process. And then verse 13 is one I'm sure you have heard before. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That means I can get through the troubles and trials, not in my own strength. He says, I can do all things through Christ because it is he who strengthens me. It is he who gets me through the struggles and the troubles and the trials. And because of that knowledge, that hope, I can do all things. Then he concludes in verse 19, and here's another great verse. There's so many great verses here in the book of Philippians. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a great verse. Shall supply all your need. You know, a lot of times we turn that into wants. And so, God, I want this, I want that. But God will supply all of the needs of the believer that will ask him. In fact, David writes in the Psalms, he says, the righteous, I've never seen them forsaken nor begging bread. He will always provide. Now, he may not provide all of our wants, those things that we think that we need or we want, but he'll provide food and clothing and shelter and peace for his children. And Paul understood that. He says, according to his riches and glory, not according to my own work, but according to his riches and glory. He closes out the chapter. I'll read verses 20 through 23. He says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly that are of Caesar's household, which tells us that he was close there to the palace of Caesar there in Rome. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let me remind you as we opened this teaching with this last quote again. Happiness is dependent on what happens, and joy is independent of what happens. We can have the joy of the Lord through situations, whether they are going well or whether they are difficult. We can have that peace and we can have joy that only the Lord gives. As we close out today's program, I would like to invite you to the churches where I have the opportunity of pastoring. First of all, Mount Vernon Baptist Temple. We are located at 817 Woodland Drive, just off of Route 37 South in Mount Vernon, Illinois. We begin every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock with Sunday school classes for all ages. Morning worship service is at 10 o'clock, and then we have Sunday night service at 6 o'clock. We also have an addictions ministry that meets at 6 o'clock as well every Sunday night. And then on Wednesday night, we have 6 o'clock Bible study as well. You can find us on the internet at MountVernonBaptistTemple.com. You can also go on Facebook, on social media, and search Mount Vernon Baptist Temple. You will find all of our services there online, video, and on podcast that's available. And you can also call us at 618-244-5404. We provide free bus transportation and also a handicap bus for those that have maybe a walker, wheelchair, and you would like to come to service. We provide transportation as well. And then at Waltonville Community Church, we begin every Sunday morning at 11:15 a.m. We're located at 321 South Hiron Street, right across from the Waltonville Cafe. And we invite you to come and be with us. We have a wonderful group of folks. You'll enjoy the fellowship and preaching of God's Word. You can also find us online at WaltonvilleCommunityChurch.com. We also provide bus transportation. If you live out in the Waltonville area, we'd be happy to pick you up for church and take you back home. You can also call or text us at Waltonville Community Church at 618-315-1111. Thank you so much for listening today. It's always a joy to be with you on our radio program as well as our podcast. And I look forward to being with you at the next appointed time. Until then, this is Pastor Tim Reynolds saying, may God bless you, is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Bible Truth Podcast with your host pastors, Tim and Ron Reynolds. They can be contacted on the Mount Vernon Baptist Temple Facebook page, or you may send Pastor Tim an email to timrey1@hotmail.com. Or if you prefer, mail correspondence to Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Again, that's Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for listening.